Luke, the 16th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And we're going to start reading at verse number 1. It says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And he says that when ye fail, they may receive you unto everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again today, I do thank you for the scripture, the word of God. Thank you for how good you've been to us today. And Lord, we do pray for these dear folk who have special needs. We pray for Tom tonight and ask you, God, to help and heal his body. And Father, for all of our folk here in our church, there's Brother Renus and Father, Brother Chesser, and Father, we pray for them. And Lord, we just ask you to do something real good for them. There's Brother Moore. We ask you, God, to help him. And Lord, all the others may have some just special needs. We certainly pray for them. Now help this preacher tonight as he preaches. I need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again tonight, we're going to preach a message. It's called Treasures. We've entitled tonight's message, Treasures, Managing Them. And again, I say to you tonight, if you'll take a hold of these messages that's been preached on treasures, it'll literally change your life. It really will. It'll change your life. Now, you may not want to take hold of them. You may not want your life changed. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual life, but it will change your lives and it'll help you. These are designed to help you. They're designed to get you to look at the scripture and money and things like that, possessions, as God looks at them. That's what they're designed to do and help you to be a better Christian and do what God wants you to do. But we're preaching tonight, we've titled it Treasures, Managing Them. Now this portion of scripture here, we find a parable given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one that I think is to some degree very difficult to interpret. I don't know about you, but I've read this scripture over and over, and so I've tried to search the scriptures out, and I want to give you tonight just a portion of it. There's no way in the world we could preach it all, but I want to give you a portion and a little bit of a thought, what I believe, what God is teaching us through this portion of scripture. I want you to remember something, a truth about a parable. A parable is an earthly story given to us to teach a heavenly meaning. It's what it's designed to do. You got to remember, when God gives a parable, he's teaching us and giving us an earthly story, something that happened here or could happen here, to teach us a truth about heaven or a spiritual truth. So you always want to remember that your parables, in the parables, don't hang your doctrine on parables. There's no way in the world that you can take a parable and get it to fit together in every little bit of the parable. It's not designed to do that. The reason I'm saying that, there's all kinds of examples in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not a perfect example. Understand? Now, Joshua is a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not a perfect example. And so when you look into the parables, remember, he's trying to teach us a certain thing, a certain truth. He's trying to get over something to us, teaching us something that will mean and give meaning as far as a spiritual truth to us. He's not just trying to teach us about this steward here or this rich man. He's trying to teach us something much deeper than that. He wants us to know something spiritually. So I believe if we'll keep that in mind, you'll understand this. We have in this parable, we have a rich man and also a business manager. He called him a steward. He was the manager of the rich man's possessions. That's what he did. And so God, of course, is trying to share some things with us. And what happens here, even in that first verse, there's somebody who comes to the rich man and says, this man is not handling your money right. He's cheated you. Now, I've thought about this a lot of times. I've read that over. I don't, of course, know for sure all of these things. But it was not questioned. The rich man did not question whether that was true or not. I've thought many times, why did he bring that accusation? Maybe he wanted the guy's job. I don't know whether the accusation that he brought was true or not. I don't know. All I know is the accusation was brought and the rich man took it for truth. What I'm saying to you is be careful about taking accusations that you don't know whether they're true or not. Amen? Now again, I say to you, I don't know whether this was true or not of this individual. I really do not know. It don't really tell us to me in the scriptures. He's referred to on down as the unjust or steward. But I believe the reason for that was that's the way he was presented to the rich man, and he's presenting him as an unjust steward. But anyway, what I'm saying to you is he's trying to teach us something. The other people in this is the ones that owed the rich man some money. They are brought into the picture. They owed him some money. He was the people who was a debtor to the rich man. But the main character here is the steward and what he does and how he handles things. So what we want to do is learn from that. I think that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here. You'll notice in verse number 2, he says, and he called him and said unto him, now how is it that I hear this of thee? He said, I heard this of you. How is it I heard this of you? And he said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. What he was going to do was going to remove him from the stewardship. Now, he did not remove him that day. We know that. I don't know all the deal on it. I don't know how he set it up. I don't know that. But he said, you won't be any longer a steward. I'm going to remove you. And so the steward had to do something. He was still a steward at that time, and he's still over the man's money and possessions. And so he had to do something. He had to make some decisions of what he should do. Now, what I believe is this. Let me share something with you, and I believe it's what God is teaching us. I believe the Lord is teaching us from the time that you get saved until the time you are removed, or I am removed, we are stewards of God's possessions. And if you will notice, I said God's possessions, not yours. They are the Lord's. If you'll ever get that down, I've preached that in a message, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but you better get that down. You and I own nothing. We are only stewards of it. We only manage that which God has given unto us. If you get a hold of that, it'll help you through the rest of your life. Boy, it'll make a difference on the way you spend money, what you do with money, what you do with possessions. It'll help you to understand you do not own it. Amen. Well, I'm getting some weak amens. I'm just saying to you folks, you ought to understand that. You need to have an understanding of that. And it'll relieve you of so many responsibilities. Because it's God's money and it's not yours. It's God's possession, not yours. And my, all you have to do is mind him on what to do with it. Amen. So that's what we're talking about there. But I believe it's a picture. From the time that you and I get saved till the time when we are removed, and let me say to you, you and I are going to be removed from our stewardship. He did not give a set day, and I believe that's one of the reasons he did not give a set day, was because he wanted it to be a picture of the day that one of these days you and I will be removed from our stewardship. And what are we going to do from the time we become a steward to the time we're removed? What are we going to do with it? Well, I think the steward here gives us a wonderful picture of what we should do with it. And so that's what I believe the parable here is teaching, you see. In other words, how will we use the time that God gives us from the time we're saved to the time he takes us out of this world? How are we going to use that time? How are we going to use the possessions that God allows us to be a manager of? I believe that's the teaching. I believe that's what God is teaching. If you'll notice here, the steward did not leave his job voluntarily. Now, whether you think about that or not, but you and I don't leave voluntarily. It's the call of God. God, one of these days, is going to say, son, it's time to leave your job. Yes, he is. You know, we shouldn't look sad. I'm just going to say, one of these days, he's going to say to Bob Ross, it's time to leave your job. Amen. You're being removed from your stewardship. And no longer after that will I be a steward over these things down here. I won't be a steward over the church. I won't be a steward over whatever material blessings I have. I won't be a steward over them any longer, because I'll be removed from that job. And I think that's what God is teaching here. Now, in verse number 3, the steward is going to decide, what am I going to do? And in verse number 3, he says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am not ashamed. And in this story, you've always got to remember, you got to keep, he's given us an earthly story. You got to keep that in mind. But we're supposed to apply it in a spiritual way. But he's given us an earthly story. And he says, in other words, what am I going to do? Let me say to you what he basically saying to me is, I have nothing stashed away. I have nothing to live on. Now, let me tell you something. If you'll think about it, neither one, any of us have anything stashed away that we're going to take with us. We have nothing stashed away. He had nothing stashed away that we're going to take with him. So that's why I know it's not just a then thing. He's talking about a future thing. He's talking about an eternal thing. He's talking about it when he leaves. He's telling it in an earthly manner, but he's telling us when he leaves. And so he says to him, he says, I can't dig. Now, from an earthly standpoint, I kind of look at this and I figure this man may have been an elderly man. He may not have been a young man. And he said, I can't dig. I can't go out and dig anymore. Anybody done any digging lately? I done some digging here a while back, and I want to tell you, I was sore for 3 days. I don't know how you are, but I mean, it hurt. Amen. But he said, I can't go out and dig for a living. And he said, I've been on this job for so long. He said, I'd be ashamed to go out here and beg. I mean, I've been kind of the top dog around here for a long time, but I'd be ashamed to go out and beg. So he said, what in the world, what am I going to do? You know what he was wanting? He was wanting some security for the future. He wanted to be secure for the future. Now, folks, let's look at it only from the earthly standpoint. Let's look at it for the eternal standpoint and say, we want to be secure for the future. We want to have our future secured. I mean, we want to be right with God. We want to be saved. We want to be ready to go to heaven. And so he wanted a security there. But here he's pitching it as a security here on earth. He wanted a security, you see. And I believe he's talking here not just about that, but the picture is not earthly, but the picture is eternal. In other words, he's looking at, we want some security for the afterlife. And again, he's not referring just to being saved. He's referring to treasures laid up. And we'll show you that in a minute, because clear down in fact, I'll show you in verse number 9, at the last of verse 9, he says, they that may receive you into everlasting habitations. He's not just talking about today. He's talking about everlasting habitations. This is a story that's teaching us about what we should do when time we're saved, till the time God takes us home, what we should do so that we'll be received into heaven, into an everlasting habitation. Okay? Let me just make a statement. Those things that count for eternity ought to have priority in our life. Now, I know. Listen, I'm a human being. I have flesh. If I squeeze it too hard, I'll holler, yell. I'll yell, ouch. I have flesh. I know all about all those things. But I want to tell you right now, we make a big mistake. We live in the flesh for the flesh's sake. when we ought to be living for eternity's sake. Our whole priority ought to be looking forward to eternity. What's going to happen in eternity? I know we have to do all these things. I know all of that. You know it too. You know you have to live, you have to eat, you have to work, you have to do all those things. But that ought not be our goal. Eternity ought to be our goal. It ought to be priority. Now, folks, I'm just saying this to you. Some of you are not receiving this good. See, you don't want to turn loose of what you've got down here for what you can get up there. And we need to do that. We need to make eternity our priority. Amen? Now, how to make friends? He wanted to know how to make friends. He said, I am resolved what to do. He said, in verse 3, he said, I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. He said, I am resolved what to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. You see, what he wanted to do was he wanted to make friends so that when, and this is from the earthly standpoint, he wanted to make friends, he wanted to help these people, and what he did was he got their debts paid off with less than what they truly owed. We'll get in that in a minute. But and that's what he done to make friends. Why? So that when he got out of his job, somebody would take him into his houses. But remember, it's a spiritual truth that's being taught. And what he's teaching is we need to go out and make friends. We need to make converts. We need to get people saved. We need to do that so when we, one of these days, will be and will enter in and received into an everlasting habitation. You see, he's not just talking. He's just not telling people to go out here and that we should make a bunch of buddies and a bunch of friends. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's what he was talking about. No, it's not the spiritual truth he's talking about. He said to go out and make friends. Now, what the Lord is teaching us is that between our salvation and our death, we need to have as our greatest concern, what are we going to do about heaven? What are we going to lay up for heaven? That should be more our concern than anything else in the world. And let me say to you, always it is. God is always concerned about converts. He's always concerned about people getting saved. And however we do it, we need to realize that we need to be busy and need to be involved in the salvation of souls. And in whatever way that is, we need to make friends. We need to make converts for Christ. Let me say something to you. When we talk about rewards and all of those things, I believe something. I believe with all of my heart that there's a real problem with lukewarmness in the church. And you know why I believe that? Why I think is causing it? Because most people think it's just going to be all right just to get to heaven. And there's a lukewarmness in the church in America today because all they think is it's just going to be all right. Heaven's going to be wonderful. And it is. But there's more to it than that. And there's going to be a lot happen, you see. There's a big difference between a person who gives his life to serve God and a person who just sits on the premises. Now, you can mark it down any way you want, but I want to tell you there's a big difference. And God makes a big difference throughout his scripture. Do you think, in all seriousness, and you, we could bring this down to your own lives, would you take a child who you love dearly but wouldn't do anything you said and just wouldn't mind and wouldn't do anything you said, and here you have a child over here that does everything you say and does what they should do and minds you? I want to tell you how you would reward them. You tell me how you would reward them, and I want to tell you that's the way God rewards them. You better look at the scriptures. You think it's just going to be great to get to heaven. It is going to be great to get to heaven. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us there's a lot of works that's going to be burned up, be destroyed. I'm saying to you, there's a difference. And that's what I'm trying to stir your hearts about. Get involved in the things of the church and get involved in the things of God. Get busy about doing something for God, getting people to make, as I might say, make friends. In other words, make them converts. And you do that many, many, many ways, but you need to be involved in it. Amen. From the time you get saved to the time one of these days that God takes you home. He said this, I'm still in the job. I'm still a steward. And so I've got to do something. And he was given a time. Again, I think that's why God didn't say, today you're going to, or tomorrow you're going to. No, he gave him time to serve as a steward. And he made a decision of what he was going to do. He was going to make friends. In other words, there it was making friends. Here he's talking about scripturally. He says, make converts. Make people, or be a person that will bring people to Christ. Let me say something to you. This is one of the reasons I do it. I know every pastor does it different in their missions work. I know all of that. I understand all of that. That's all right. The pastor has chosen to take a percentage out of, and let me say to you, 17%, if you do not know this, 17% of all tithes and offerings that come in, off of the top of that, 17% is put into missions. Now you say, Brother Ross, why do you do that? Let me explain to you why I do that. If this little girl down here gives a dollar, I want to tell you something, Rachel. 17 cents went to missions of your money. Maybe somebody else says, well, you know what? They're the big mission givers around here, and I don't give much to mission. I want to tell you, when you give into this church, you're giving to missions. 17% of everything that comes in tithes and offering goes to missions. For every $100 that you give in, $17 goes to missions. Now that's just off the top. We have other ways we give to missions. We on the Wednesday night, first Wednesday night of the month, we give you opportunity to give whatever you want to give to missions. Just pile it in there. And in fact, we have envelopes back there on the in the track rack. Do you see the track rack back there? Amen. And we have envelopes back there. And anytime you want to give a special gift to missions, you just write on the mirror, write on there. It's for missions, and drop it in the plate. So we give you opportunity, but I want every person in here, when they put something in that plate, I want some of it to go to missions. You know why? Because I want them rewarded one of these days for winning souls all across this world. And you're involved in that. Whether you think you are or not, you're involved in missions. Whether you think you are or not, you're involved in it. Amen. And that's what I want for you. I want everybody to be involved in missions. We started when we first came back here to the church, we started at 10%, and we upped it, I think, after that to 15%, and then we went up to 16 and went up to 17%. We believe God wanted us to do that. We want you and I and all of us to be a mission church. We think that's important, but let me say to you also, it's not just missions or foreign missions or a home mission. It's the church here. It's the local church. The rest of the money goes into this local church. I don't know whether you know it or not, but you're involved in the bus ministry if you even don't go out there and knock on a door. Because you've got money going into the bus ministry. Your money that comes in pays for the gas, buys the buses, paints them, does all of those things. Why? You're a part of it. And every ministry that we have here, you're a part of it, because this ministry here, the money that comes into this ministry runs this ministry and gives us an opportunity to do things for God that we couldn't do without the tithes and offerings. So you're a part of it. And I believe that that's what God wants from the time you get saved till the time that one of these days God takes you home. That's why your preacher preaches, give to your local church, give to missions, do those things. You say, well, it's for the preacher. No, it's for you. Certainly it's for God always, but it's for you that you'll be receive the benefit of it, you see. Because one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord. Every single one of us will. And give an account. So I'm just simply saying to you, you see, this man, and notice this man. This man had a dire need himself, because he didn't know what he was going to do. So what did he go out and do? He went out and showed mercy to others. I just want to say something to you, folks. You got a dire need in your life. Help others. You just help others. You get so busy helping others, you won't have time to realize what your need is. You say that sounds Pollyannish, but I'm just telling you the truth. See, that's what Jesus did. He didn't have time to worry about what is happening on the cross. He just helped us. He gave. So I'm saying to you, folks, listen to me. You see, this man had a dire need. He didn't go out and say, I'm going to store me up money. He did not. He said he could have. You see, he could have said, okay, I'll go get off of those people who owe him, and I'll just take the money. I'll put it in my pocket. You know, why? Didn't he do that? Because it went much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than just the needs here. You see, and he showed mercy to those who was debtors. Now, I don't have all the answers to the parables, But I've searched this many times, and I've said to myself, you know, if it's a picture of forgiving debt, and if it's a picture of God's debt forgiving to us, why didn't he forgive the whole debt? And I've thought about that, and I don't have all the answers. I got to thinking, well, he's picturing this, and it's a debt forgiven, and there's no doubt that God forgave us our debt. But I want to say something to you, and I realize all the debt of sin is paid for. You and I know that. I mean, you know, you've been around, you've read the Bible, you believe that. When Christ died, his blood was shed. I mean, it paid all of our debt. But you know what? There is still some debt that's owed. No, not for our salvation. But there's still some debt owed. We still owe him to be a servant of the Lord. We still owe him to give ourselves to him. No, that has nothing to do with salvation, but it does to fellowship. It does to being obedient to God. Amen. We owe him, folks. We'll never pay the debt. We never can. But the salvation debt has already been paid. It's already been paid. So I think it would be a tragic thing. I think it would be tragic if we would face God one of these days and without any friends. I'm talking about anybody we'd influence for Christ. I think that would be tragic. No, I really do. Stand before God. I never influenced anyone for God. That's why, again, I want the money going into the missions. I want you to have something that says, you know, I helped get some folks saved over there in Dominican Republic. Amen. I helped down in Brazil. I want you to have part of that, you see. So I'm simply saying to you folks, you got to realize, listen, we owe Christ a great debt. I know we can never pay it, but we still owe him. As the children of God, we own. Now, how's he going to solve this problem? Verse number 5 and verse number 6 said he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then said he to the other, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. We find him here, and did I read verse 7? Yes, verse number 7. But anyway, you find him here, and he's forgiving these debts. Now, he's not taking the money. He's not saying, I tell you what, you give me maybe 20% of it and give him part of it, you know, and we'll just be all right. He didn't take a dime of it. No, it went to the owner. It went to the rich man, you see, but he wrote off the debts. In other words, he was making friends. He was not dishonest. No, you know why? He had a right as a money manager to do that. And that's what we need to center in on. What are we going to do from the time we knew that when we got saved, there'd be a day when we're going to lose our job down here. So what do we do? What do we do with it? Amen? Now in verse 8, I want to show you something what he said. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What a statement. I want to think about that a minute. You know what he said? He said the children of this world, they're wiser than the children of light. You know, we make some dumb moves in Christianity. Go out here and we spend millions and millions of dollars on buildings. What do they call that? The glass cathedral? David said he drove by that thing, was out there. He's on a tour thing. And he went by it. He said, I didn't pay much attention to it. That glass cathedral out there, Mr. Schuler has it. And crystal. He said, thank you, Brother Brewer. Crystal Cathedral. That's what it's called. And millions and millions of dollars spent on some foolish thing like that, when that money could be put into the work of God. I'm saying to you, Christians are just absolutely sometimes just dumb in the way they do things. Folks, listen, we don't need big buildings like that. I mean, I'm talking about fancy buildings like that. I don't know whether you know it or not, but these buildings here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church has been built with some wisdom, I believe. We've never tried to build buildings that look so marvelous and wonderful. We poured hundreds of thousands of dollars in them. We've tried to be very careful with the money. We put money in them and build them so they would be used right. That addition back there has been such a blessing. Anybody that's a Sunday school teacher will stand up and say, hey, amen, hallelujah. Because we used to teach in all kinds of situations in the trailers and everywhere else around here. And we've got some nice rooms back there. And let me say to you, that whole addition back there, top and bottom, that was a 50 by 40, top and bottom. And let me say this to you, $70,000. That's amazing. That's a miracle. You can say whatever you want to. That's a miracle of God. No, it's God's miracle. And the people here built this building. Basically, all it was built by the people right here. So we didn't go out and just blow a bunch of money. God says the children of light are not very smart. So the children of the world do better than we do a lot of times. I'm just saying to you folks, we got to be careful the way we spend our money, the way we invest our money. You know what God is saying about the world? They're smarter. Now, they're doing it for the wrong purpose, but they're smarter than we are. They'll go out and put a lot of money and invest a lot of money and make a lot of money. There's more millionaires in America today than there have been, and I don't know when. There's millionaires everywhere. They know how to make money. And that's what God is saying here. They're smarter than we. We spend our money dumb. We build places of recreation instead of places of worship. Build these big buildings where there's big places where they can go and have recreation. I don't know what you've seen anywhere or not. Bowling alleys, tennis courts, all kinds of things like that. That's foolish spending. And the children of light are foolish for doing those things. Amen. We have an activities building out here. We use it, yes, sometimes for games, but just look around. We use that thing for everything. I mean, we need that out there. We have Mother's Day thing out there, had graduation thing out there. We use it. And a lot of these places build buildings and use them one or maybe 2 days a week. The rest of the time they just sit there. I won't tell you, you come around here, you won't find that here. Amen. We're using them all the time. Amen. This summer it'll slack off a little bit, but it won't be very long. It'll pick back up. Amen. We do it. So why? We want to use these buildings that God gave us. We want to be wise in the things that God has given us. Amen. But he says the world has more sense than we do. Now they're doing it for the wrong purpose. But they have more sense than we do, he says. So let's remember something. See what happens is this. What we do a lot of times in churches, we surround ourselves with four walls. Now, you know what the world does? I'm going to use David because I know a little bit about his situation. David goes out here, and I'm going to tell you right now, I see it in his shopper all the time, big old ad that says, sale down at the floor store. He lets people know that he's there. He lets people know he's got a sale on. And anybody that's in business is some way going to have to get the word out somewhere that there's a business there. They're smarter than the church. Now, you know what our responsibility is? We're to get the word out. Not just through the newspaper, through every single individual Christian in this room tonight. We ought to be spreading the word that there's a place here who loves souls, and there's a place where the word of God is preached, and we need to be getting that word out instead of spending your time complaining and criticizing the house of God. You need to get out there and begin to brag on it a little bit. And thank God for it and say, we've got a church out there that'll give you the word of God. No, a lot of times Christians today, they spend all their time just criticizing. There's always something criticizing. Instead of helping the house of God, helping the work of God. That's what you and I are supposed to do. We get the word out. Now, how's people going to know we're out here if we don't go tell them? Yeah, I can put an ad in the paper. I won't tell you what, that won't carry much weight. When it comes to churches, it does to businesses, but when it comes to churches, it don't carry much weight. I'll tell you what carries weight is when you go out there and say, we've got a church out there that preaches the gospel. Please come with me next Sunday. That's what carries weight. Amen. Again, folks, you got to remember, this is what he's showing us is from the time we get saved till the time we die, God's trying to say to you, what are you going to do with that which I've given you? How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do with it? Amen. And this steward gave us a good example, you see. Even in verse number 9, look what he says. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you unto everlasting habitation. I don't have time tonight to explain everything, but let me share something with you. What he's saying is, he wants you to use the mammon of unrighteousness, which is money, possessions, to win friends. He's saying, take that which the world uses as for an unrighteous thing. That's what they basically use it for, and use it to win friends. And then when you fail, in other words, when you're removed from that job that you have, that position you have, you'll be received into everlasting habitation. Amen. Not because you got money, because of Christ. But what did you do with that God gave you? How did you manage it? It's going to be a question. You see, our task is not to make money or store up money, but to make friends and influence people for Christ. Now, I realized when I wrote that down on this piece of paper, I would get very few amens. I'm serious about that. But I want to tell you, our responsibility is not to make money. We may make it, and we even may store some of it up, but the real question comes, and how are we going to use it to influence people for Christ? That's the bottom dollar. What are we going to do with it? Amen? You see, friends here is just not somebody that you've decided to be a buddy with. You know what real, you know who becomes real friends? It's usually people who have same interests. That's what God is telling us here. A hunter, person who likes to hunt, usually becomes a friend with someone who likes to hunt. That's just normal. It's just the way it is. A person who likes to fish usually has friends who like to fish. Nothing wrong with that. It's just the way it is. You see, same likes. Some of you ladies like to sew. You probably have got some friends that like to sew. Yeah, that's just the way it is. But what God is saying is this. You ought to have the same interest. He's looking beyond just what down here. He's looking eternally, and he's saying you ought to have a friend who has the same interest. And let me say what that interest is in the Lord. You're winning people to have the same interest that you have. Friends that has been brought to Christ, and now you have the same interest. You have Christ as your Savior. That's the kind of friends that God wants us to make. Amen. You see, the world uses the unrighteous mammon for its reasons and for its purposes. That's part of the world system. But let me say to you, God says to take that same unrighteous mammon and use it to make friends, to bring people to Christ. You know, these young people sitting down here have, under normal circumstances, let me put it that. I never know what's going to happen, but under normal circumstances, that's what I want. Is you've got a long life ahead of you. And you've got a lot of time, you really do, to lay up some things in heaven and understand that along the way, the things that you'll be having and the money that God will give you down through the years, you can take that, you can take a portion of that money and hopefully a big portion of it and win friends. Win people to Christ. Put it busy for God's work. We as maybe a little older generation, maybe don't have as long left, and maybe we've never practiced this, but I want to tell you, this guy didn't supposedly have too long either, and he put it to work. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. There's just a lot of work out there to be done, folks. A lot of people to be won to Christ. Billions and billions of people on this earth never heard about Jesus. And once again, I've told you before, it's not a matter of saying, okay, I'll just go throw my money away. Get the mind of God. Ask God, be willing. Just present yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do whatever. I want to make friends. Before I die, I want to make friends. In other words, I want to make converts. I want people to come to Christ because of something that I was able to do with that which you gave me. Amen? You see, that's what the Lord wants for you. And you know, when it talks about received into everlasting habitation, now I want to tell you, I know I don't know all things. I understand that, probably more than you do. But I want to tell you something. I think there's going to be a welcoming committee in heaven. And I believe we're going to know the ones that we had some responsibility of helping them come to Christ. I believe that's what he's saying here. I believe that's what he's saying. Received into an everlasting habitation, friends. And I believe something. I believe it's going to be a lot. I think that one of these days I'll be able to look to Brother Evans and say, Brother Evans, thank you. Thank you for being there for this old preacher and his wife and his family. Thank you so much. I believe that with all my heart. I believe I'll be able to see Jerry Purcell and Ruth Ann Purcell lived across the road from us. And I'll be able to say thank you for being faithful witnesses. That we'd even have any desire to come to Christ. I believe that. And I believe that there's going to be a welcoming committee. And I believe there'll be some folk that one of these days, hopefully, there'll be a few folk up there that will say, Brother Ross, thank you. Thank you for helping me come to Christ. We know it wasn't Brother Ross. We know it's Christ. But we made some friends. We took some of our resources and used it to bring people to Christ. Amen? You see, there's some lessons to be learned. It's God's money. What we need to do is manage it correctly. Amen? And all that God gives us is a sacred trust for eternity. It's a sacred trust that God has put into our hands. Just remember that. Not only that, it's most important use of money is not to gratify our pleasures or our desires, but to win others for Christ. It's the greatest use of money and possessions. You see, what we need to do is make friends in order to win them to Christ. Amen? And there's many, many ways to do that. I've told you earlier, I'm not going to belabor it. I'm just telling you, there's many, many ways. And you can put resources, finances into getting people saved. However God leads you to do that. I'm just saying to you, you ought to listen to Him. Because we are, I believe, with all of my heart, going to be given an account one of these days. Set up here, give an account of your stewardship. That's what the rich man had told him. You give an account of your stewardship. I think we're going to give an account of our stewardship. Amen? Well, I believe that's true. I believe that's scriptural. And I'm just asking you, folks, just presenting it to you. See, once I present it, it's off of my hands. I'm not being smart. When I tell you, I don't have to, blood's not on my hands. It goes back on you. It goes back on me personally. Amen, for me. Amen? So just remember, it's very important the way you manage God's treasures that He's given you. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for your goodness and kindness and grace. Thank you for who you are. And once again, Lord, help us to learn the lessons, oh God, from your word, from this parable. Help us to understand the importance of what we do with that which you give us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.